to one another. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 8. We are now, as you know, in a series for the next several months in the Psalms. As we have entitled this series, the Psalms is God's soundtrack for our souls as followers of Christ. Soundtrack for our souls. Last week, Clayton got us started on this series from Psalm 1, and today we're going to look at Psalm 8. We're not going to spend 150 weeks on this. We're going to just look at periodically or selected Psalms through this short series in the summer months. I've learned to love the Psalms. I don't know what your story has been, but over the years, Psalms has kind of been kind of a back burner for me. It's not been a go-to book of the Bible, and yet I keep hearing people who are older than me who were talking about how great the Psalms was, Psalms were, and how meaningful they were to them. But maybe I'm a late bloomer, but I have now learned to appreciate the Psalms. Over the last 10 or 15 years in my life, I think I can empathize and identify with the psalmists, various psalmists who are writing these psalms for us. And so they do actually articulate God's soundtrack for our souls. They do reflect our thinking, our deep emotions, and the experiences of life. And so the Psalms are a fantastic book for us to focus our attention on. This is the songbook for the church through the centuries, for the Old Testament believers, and then on into the New Testament after Christ. The Psalms were written, as Clayton introduced us last week, by David and many others. About half of the Psalms were written by David, only about half of them, about 70 to 75. The rest were written by a few individuals like Solomon and Moses. Psalm 90 is from Moses. The sons of Korah, Asaph wrote a few, and then a whole bunch of anonymous Psalms. And so the Psalms are a collection of these writings, ancient writings, from the people of Israel in their, and which became then their songbook through the centuries. And so today we have this, a sacred text in our hands, these 150, this longest book of the Bible, these 150 Psalms are a collection of the emotional reflections of God's people in the midst of all of the circumstances, all the challenges of life, and some really significant teaching here as well. Psalm 8, we're going to focus our attention on this morning, both read by this morning by Bob and by Dax. Thank you. But this is a hymn. It's a song of praise and of worship. It's glorifying the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the most obvious statement in the psalm because it begins and ends with this. Verse 1 and verse 9 is kind of bookended with these statements. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word majesty is used here as it is in many other psalms, and it really is from the root, the Latin root, meaning major or first or primary. So we speak of Her Majesty the Queen, or a magistrate in a court. A majesty refers to the preeminence or supremacy of an individual or of an idea. Majesty. The majesty of God is a theme throughout the Psalms and throughout the Scripture. And the psalmist uses these words or this reflection to call us to worship, to bow down and recognize who He is as God. Psalm 93, for example, the Lord reigns. God reigns. The Lord Yahweh reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from eternity. That's Psalm 93. That's Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. So the God is described as one who is clothed, wrapped in majesty, wrapped in supremacy, in acknowledgement of who He is as God of the universe. Peter in the New Testament in his second book, 2 Peter chapter 1 or 2 it is, he speaks about being eyewitnesses of his majesty. You'll recall that Peter, along with James and John, went to the Mount of Transfiguration, as it is called. One of the early experiences in Jesus' ministry. And there, Jesus up on that mountain was transfigured before their eyes. He became glorious. He became radiant. And it was this inner three, this inner circle of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who witnessed this. And so Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, the glory of God demonstrated or revealed in Christ. So Psalm 8, let me read this for us. Once again, you've heard it this morning already, but let me read it in its full context. Psalm 8, these 9 verses. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of them, mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord Yahweh, our Lord, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let me explain why he says, Lord, our Lord. That's the same word in English, but in the original Hebrew, it's two different words. Lord, and you'll notice it is capitalized, likely in your Bible, capital L, capital O-R-D, Lord. That speaks to the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. This is how God revealed himself to Moses when Moses was at the burning bush. And God says, I am who I am. It is the eternal one. I am who I am. I am the one who always was, always will be. I am Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God. This is his name. In fact, the name was so sacred, so revered, that the people of Israel did not actually name this when they saw it in the text. It's Yahweh in our English translation, our transliteration. It's no vowels, just 4 consonants, and it's called sometimes a tetragrammaton. Now, that's all technical stuff that you don't need to know. There's no quiz, no test at the end. But this is the name of God that is sacred and was never used by the Hebrews ever. It was anathema for them to actually name the Lord because of his sacred and holy nature. There are several names for God. There's 7 or 8 particularly, and then derivatives of those that multiply out many times over. But Yahweh, or capital L-O-R-D, is the name for God, the covenant-keeping God, and that's how the psalmist begins. O Lord, O Yahweh, O Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who always was, who is, and who will be, our Adonai. And you see the second Lord is spelled differently, or it's reflected differently. Capital L, small O-R-D. And when you see that in the scripture, that references Adonai. It is his title. It is supreme master or Lord. It's the sovereign one. So Yahweh, our Adonai, the covenant-keeping God who is our master, our sovereign, that's who's being addressed in the psalm by David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's look at this statement, this first verse. Lord, our Lord, our, mine, yours and mine. This is a personal reflection of who God is. He's not some entity who is other than us. He is ours, our Lord. He is interested in the affairs of our world. He's interested in the affairs of our lives. He's not some distant deity that we don't know. He is one who can be known. He is one who wants to be known. Lord, our Lord, our Lord. He's made himself ours. And so when we come to him in prayer, we can come to him humbly and open-handedly because he is our Lord, our sovereign, Yahweh, our master, our sovereign king. Your name is majestic. How majestic is your name? The name of the Lord represents or speaks to his nature. His nature, which is covenant-keeping, his nature, which is eternal, his nature, which is goodness and kindness and gentleness. This is our Lord, the God of eternity, who has made us in his image, who has made us in his likeness. He is our Lord. Now, you might be here this morning and thinking, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't feel that. That's not my emotion. The challenge for us is that we live in a fallen world. We're broken, fallen people living in a fallen world. And so we don't always feel, our emotions don't always measure up to the reality of the experience that we ought to have with Christ, our eternal Savior and covenant-keeping God. Your name is majestic in all the earth. That's who he is. And and it's in all the earth. He's not some localized or some territorial deity. He's not some tribal deity. He is Lord over all the universe, over all the earth, wherever we are. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is speaking truth. Truth to us as broken, fallen, emotional beings created in the image and likeness of God. And so we gather together this morning to remind ourselves to sing, as we just have several songs, great songs about his glory and majesty, to remind ourselves and to tell one another what we believe. These realities which need to be reminded to us again and again and again, because we're so forgetful, because we live in a world that is distracting to us. So we come together in the Lord's, every Lord's Day, to gather and remind ourselves what it is we believe, who it is we worship, and this great covenant-keeping, majestic God of the universe. It's interesting in this psalm, if you look at the middle verses, he's speaking about the majesty of God and the supreme creation in humankind. I want to talk about that in a moment. But he also speaks about how we've been created by God to rule over the world, over the creation. We find this in let's go back to verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. The line here, verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels. The word is Elohim, which means heavenly beings. Sometimes God is translated from that root word. So it could be heavenly beings, could be angels, could be God. We've been made just a little lower than God. We've been created in his image and likeness, Genesis tells us. As human beings, we've been created in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, we have special status and dignity as part of his creation. That's you and you and you and me, all of us in this room. Every individual is created in the image and the likeness of God. We've been created and made with glory to reflect our Creator. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them, humankind, men and women, young and old, with glory and honor. Notice verse 6. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've made humankind as rulers to rule over the works of creation and have put everything under their feet as we steward that which God has given to us. And that's where we are as men and women created in the image and likeness of God as his creation. We have been given a stewardship responsibility in the creation. I want you to notice verse 7. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. You and I, as human beings created in the image and likeness of God, have a different status in the world than the animal kingdom. We live in a world, unfortunately, where often people are treated worse than animals and animals are treated better than people. You ever seen that? I've got to be really careful. I don't want to tread on toes unnecessarily. I do remember a number of years ago in Lethbridge, where I live and pastored, talking on a Sunday morning, speaking about the fact that animals do not have souls. Are you offended yet? That our pets are of a different nature, categorically different than you or I. We're created in the image and likeness of God. The animal world is not. And we are living in a world that is confusing and blurring these lines. We have made ourselves gods of our universe, of our world at least, to the best of our ability. We have elevated the animals very often to a similar status to human beings. But the scripture is clear. God has created an order in the universe. He is the maker and creator of heaven and earth and everything in it. He has given humankind, us as human beings, special status, and everything else is part of his creation over which we are rulers, over which we rule. As his ambassadors, as his representatives, we are to steward the world which God has created and made. This is God's ordered design. He created everything. He created man and women, made us special in his work, special in special status with special abilities. Being created in his image and likeness, we have the capacity to communicate thoughts and ideas and plans. None of the rest of creation has that. As human beings, we have the ability to communicate with one another, to make plans, to take the creation that God has made, the created universe and the world that he has made, and the minerals and the gifts that he's given to us, and we have created a very complex and technological world that we now live in today. This is a gift from God. We are not supreme over it all. God is supreme, but he's given us as his creation, given us special status over which we rule the world that he has created. Let's look at Psalm 8 now. In terms of its big picture, the big idea here is going on. One is, first of all, a vision of God. We see a vision of God who is the majestic beyond words, majestic beyond description, majestic beyond our ability to even fully comprehend. God, who is majestic beyond words, is worthy of our worship, worthy of our adoration, of our falling before him to acknowledge his lordship, our allegiance to him, our love for him, and our trust in him. This is what the psalm is speaking to, and many of the psalms likewise. It's a vision of God who was majestic beyond description and is worthy of our worship, our allegiance, and our love, and our trust. That's what we hold on the one hand, the vision of God. We have on the other hand a vision of humanity. Humanity as his supreme creation. And it's in and through his creation, human beings in the world, that he is manifested. He is manifest in the world through the majesty he has given to us. So God, who's majestic beyond description, is worthy of worship and praise and adoration and love and allegiance. But we as humanity, as his supreme creation, he has reflected and invited us to reflect his glory, to reflect his majesty in that which the way in which we live and the way in which we undertake the stewardship of his creation. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, speaking of God, when I speak of your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? When we think of God who's so majestic, what is human beings that you are thoughtful of them, that you care for them? Verse 4 gives us the answer. You have made them a little lower than the angels, a little lower than God, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned them with glory and with honor. And so it is in and through his created human beings, you and me, that we have, that his majesty is manifest in the world. It's amazing what we've been able to accomplish, what humankind has done. Back when my kids were smaller, that's quite a few years ago now, I was fascinated by space and what was going on in outer space and the space station which we had created, mankind, the NASA scientists had put together. And I discovered online early days with the computers, I recognized there's actually a forecast when when the space station is going to pass overhead. I said, you guys, let's get up early in the morning and watch this thing happen. So I think half my kids did, and the other half stayed in bed. But we get up early in the morning, and we saw the space station, International ISS, International Space Station, cross the sky, 400 kilometers above the Earth. Reflecting the light of the rising sun. Well, it was still dark where we were. It was picking up the rays and reflection of the sun, and we could see it like a shooting star almost across the horizon. That was fantastic. But the amazing thing to me was about 3 weeks later, there was a lunar eclipse. And I said to the kids, let's watch this lunar eclipse. An opportunity for us to see once again be enthralled with space, and so we stayed up late that night to watch the lunar eclipse and saw the curvature of the Earth begin to cover over the full moon until it was totally covered, and then came through on the other side. We marvel at our creation, our inventions with the International Space Station. But that pales in comparison to what God has done. 400 kilometers above the Earth, the International Space Station, the moon is 350,000 kilometers away. This is God's handiwork. And that's just as verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. That is mind-numbing. It sends us into kind of a dizzy reflection of what the size of the universe that we live in. So we have the psalm speaking about God. God and his majesty, unspeakable majesty, who is calling us and inviting us to worship and to bow down before him. But he's also in the psalm speaking about mankind, humankind, us, whom he has created just a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings. Now, here's the application for us this morning. You cannot worship and glorify God, the majesty of God, while treating his supreme creation with contempt. We can't worship God in all of his majesty and all of his glory and all of his creation and that which he has done, and at the same time create or treat his creation, his supreme creation, with contempt. The implications for this are several, but there are two in particular that come to mind. One is the whole area of racism. We have to understand, friends, that we all peoples, are created in the image and likeness of God. All peoples of the world have this supreme stamp of God's glory marked upon us. And very often, the whole emphasis or the whole focus upon racism is to forget that reality. God has created us in his image and likeness with strength and with character and with attributes that are just a little lower than the heavenly beings for people, every person on the planet. It has implications as well for the reality of abortion. That injustice, which is commonplace in the Western world now. And I recognize, speaking about abortion, we need to be sensitive to the reality that it's not just people outside of church life who have abortions. It also happens within the community of faith on occasion. And so with sensitivity, we understand the trauma that comes with that reality and that decision that is made, and often with great pain, great challenge internally. But the scripture is clear. The born and the unborn are created, creations of God, made with this supreme capacity. So Psalm 8 begins and ends with God. God in the beginning, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then mankind is celebrated in the middle. Psalm 8 has this twofold vision, the glory of God and supreme creation of humankind. As I said a moment ago, I've often been fascinated by space, and so I often will check out when I've got some spare time. I will go online and explore the world of the universe, the galaxies, and so forth. And it seems every time I check, there are more stars and more galaxies than there were the last time that I checked. As science continues to explore, as scientists, with this supreme ability, scientists created the image and likeness of God. As we explore the universe that God has made, we see more and more and more of his handiwork. I've got a couple of slides here, and I don't know if you can see that one. It's the Milky Way galaxy, where we're a part of. The Milky Way galaxy in which we live has between 100 and 200 billion stars within it. A billion stars. 2 billion stars. Some estimates as high as 250 billion stars, with 5,000 solar systems within it, and maybe as many as a billion. We think we know a lot. We think that we've got it all together, but as science continues to expand and knowledge is expanding, we recognize how small we have become, how small we are. I have a scientist friend in Lethbridge, came to our church, David Naylor, who was an astronomer, astrophysicist. And he was telling us a number of years ago about this Hubble's Deep Space Telescope and the image that they took. Here's the image that is a result of this scientific work that they did. They found the smallest dark patch in this night sky. It was about the size of a quarter of the size of a full moon. So it was really small, but there was nothing there. There was no light coming through whatsoever. And so over a period of 10 years, they took 2 million seconds of images, 2 million of them. That's approximately 23 days over 10 years. And the result of that image is this, 5,000 galaxies, 5,000 observable galaxies, when the Hubble's Space Telescope focused simply on this one dark patch of the planet, of the night sky. God is majestic. He is awesome. He is incomprehensible. But this God who is incomprehensible has made himself known to us. O Yahweh, Lord, our Lord, who has revealed himself to us, who is interested in us and our lives and our affairs. God's glory is seen in the heavens, but God's glory is also seen in his creation of us. This image, a little blurry, this is my latest grandson, 2 months old. It looks like any baby. I recognize that. For most of us men, it could be anybody's baby. This is number 16 in my family. That's quite a feat, isn't it? But we had a head start. We had five kids, so that got us going. The psalmist says, look at this, verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, a little baby's cry, a little baby's cooing and awing. Through that, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Then he goes on, verse 4, you have made them, you have made humankind a little lower than the angelic beings, and have crowned them with glory and honor, even a baby, even a child who cannot yet communicate. God's glory is seen in humankind. That's part of what the psalmist wants us to see. God's glory is seen in creation, absolutely, but it's seen in us. It's seen in the person that you work beside. It's seen in the persons in your extended family. It's observed in your family. God has created us with supreme, supreme status in his creation. The person sitting beside you is God's special creation with special status. The person you see in the mirror, when you look in the mirror this afternoon, is made with special status. I know you look in the mirror and you see all the imperfections. At least I do. Why did God do this or that? We become insecure. But friends, we have been made with special status. We've been made and created by God in his image and in his likeness. Not physical likeness, not physical image, but with the capacity to communicate, the capacity to worship, the capacity to enjoy his creation, the capacity to read, the capacity to comprehend and to plan, to make and to have ideas. You have made them, you and me, a little lower than the angelic beings, and crowned us with glory and with honor. The point this morning, friends, is the application of this is that you cannot glorify the majesty of God if you treat his supreme creation with contempt. We cannot glorify God and recognize his majesty and worship his majesty if we treat his creation with contempt. Let me drive this down a little bit closer to us. You cannot starve anybody in the world, an aging person or young person, and glorify the majesty of God. We cannot dismember an unborn human and glorify the majesty of God. We cannot gas a Jewish human and glorify the majesty of God. You cannot lynch a black human and glorify the majesty of God. We cannot treat Aboriginal human as a second-class citizen and glorify the majesty of God. We cannot view pornographic images of other women or men created in the image of God and at the same time glorify the majesty of God. We cannot treat pregnancy as a disease and glorify the majesty of God. We cannot view a human in the LGBT community with contempt and glorify the majesty of God. We cannot mistreat the immigrant to our community or to our country as scum and at the same time glorify the majesty of God. We cannot inject lethal cocktail of drugs and call it mercy killing and glorify the majesty of God. The point being that humankind's unspeakable and indescribable dignity is correlated with God's unspeakable majesty. God has made us in his image and likeness. This God of the universe, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is humankind that you have thought about them? You have crowned them with glory and with majesty. O Yahweh, our Adonai. That's who we've come to worship this morning. And that's whose instructions we follow as we seek to live lives that are honoring to him, as we honor our fellow human beings. We're going to conclude with a song. The worship team will come and lead us in a well-known song of worship. It was written about 140 years ago by a Swedish poet named Carl Boberg. And this poem was turned into music, translated into first to German, from Swedish to German, then to Russian, and then to English. And we know it today as "How Great Thou Art." And so the worship team are going to come and lead us in that. Let's stand together and let's worship him, the God of creation.